Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com. A broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I am Father Thomas Loyal, your host. Have you ever noticed that in a culture, any country, including ours, whenever an evil force, or protesters, especially violent protesters, ones that want to really overthrow the existing government, that one of the first things they do is to destroy the images of that nation, the images of the culture. In other words, it's art, it's signs, it's symbols. Why? Because symbols, signs, art, architecture, in other words, visual things, but also audio things such as music, but largely it's the visual. These visual things are not just objects. They're not just art. Oh, it's not just a building. It's not just a statue. It's not just a painting, an icon, a logo. Those things, those images, and we can include the flag in that too, the flag of a nation. Those things, physical things that we see, that's the key, we see them, they make present on earth what that nation is about, its very soul, its patrimony, its history, its character, everything about it that a peoples are proud of. That's what the visual symbols, statues, art, and so on do. And so if you want to destroy that culture, you want to overthrow it because you're angry, you hate it, or whatever, and we do see that. We see it here in America. We see it all over. We've seen it through history. When you want to do that, the first thing that goes is the imagery. Well, you've seen that. People deface statues, especially in Washington, D.C., or other state capitals where there are statues of famous presidents or statesmen, even saints, and they'll deface them or destroy them altogether. It's the way they say, we hate this nation, this culture. We want to do away with it. And so we do away with the things that make that culture present. Well, if man-made objects that represent earthly things can do that, just imagine what physical, visible things made by God or made by man under the inspiration of God, imagine what those things can do for us, for the world. Namely, of course, the art and architecture of the church. What makes a church seem like a church? The art, the architecture, the beauty. Yes, we engage all five senses when we go to church. That's part of the genius of our Catholic faith, East and West. But we also see, and we see imagery, and it's very important. You know how you say, oh, wow, that was a beautiful church, or I really felt like I was in church. Largely because of what you see, the art, the architecture. Those things make present God in a very palpable way. And also the saints and angels, the heavenly realities, become visible, present to us, tangible, palpable through the physical visual imagery, the art, the architecture. And the art and architecture, especially in the Catholic Church, goes one step further. Not only does it make God present, but it ratifies and makes real to us the miracle of the great mystery, the incarnation. In other words, that God can, in fact, and has, in fact, infused himself in his own creation, and he can be touched. We can communicate, connect with God in a real way, spiritual and physical, with body and soul, through physical things. That's part of the genius of the church, East and West. And that is why today, in the Byzantine Catholic Church, we celebrate the feast of the Seventh Ecumenical Council. There were seven great councils in the history of the church. Now, this is before the Second Vatican Council, we're talking about further back in history, in the early centuries of the church, up until about the 8th century. Seven great ones. And what was their purpose? Their purpose was to define, to clarify the faith when it was being attacked by heresies. The councils are one of the reasons why we know that our faith is true, because it is not made up by any one person. No, not even the Pope. The Pope is the head of the church, but he does not make up stuff, as sometimes people believe or say. He speaks what the church believes. And what the church believes has been articulated, set down, concretized for all time through these councils. This is when bishops and theologians got together and they basically worked out, they sort of hashed out the true teaching from within a heresy that was perpetrated or very dominant during that time. Now, the Seventh Ecumenical Council in the Byzantine Church, interesting, it's set apart from the other six. We do celebrate the other six on one Sunday, but not the seventh along with them. We celebrate the seventh one separately, which is today. Why is that? It is because of the power of imagery, that if we do not have imagery, we do not have a palpable sense of the incarnation, the reality of the invisible God who has become visible in his own creation within us. And that's everything. Everything comes from the incarnational reality. In the wonderful source that we have here at Light of the East, which we highly recommend if you want to learn about the Byzantine Church, called the Prologue from Ohrid, sometimes called the Synaxarium, it describes this commemoration of the Seventh Ecumenical Council this way. This council was held in 787 AD. In Nicaea, in the reign of the devout Empress Irene and her son Constantine, and in the time of Patriarch Tarasius. This council finally upheld the veneration of icons, expounding it from Holy Scripture. Now, you see, what happened was there was a heresy, as there even is today, called iconoclasm, a misreading of a passage of Scripture where God says, "Do not make graven images, do not worship any image or anything other than me." Now, we have to understand what he meant by that. That gets misinterpreted and has throughout centuries, even today. We still have iconoclasm in various forms today. But again, the councils worked out the true teaching, especially at this seventh one. So this council finally upheld the veneration of icons, expounding it from Holy Scripture, the witness of the Holy Fathers, and examples of miracles in connection with the holy icons. Among other examples cited, the Cypriot bishop, Constantine, brought forward this one. A herdsman from the city of Constantia, driving his flock out to pasture one day, saw an icon of the Mother of God adorned with flowers by the devout. "Why give so much honor to a rock?" said the herdsman. Obviously brought up in iconoclasm, he threw his iron stave at the icon, damaging the right eye of the Mother of God. As soon as he had left that spot, he stumbled over the same stave and put out his own right eye. Returning blinded to the city, he cried out tearfully that it was a punishment for the Mother of God. This council also decided that the relics of the martyrs be placed in the Antimension. May the Lord have mercy on us and save us by their prayers. Again, this is from the Synaxarion, or also called the Prologue from Ohrid. And what they meant there by the Antimension is this. In the Latin rite of the church, it was traditional to have what they call an altar stone. In other words, a piece of the marble altar that the priest celebrated the Eucharist upon, there would be a section cut out, like a block of it cut out, and in that section would be placed a relic of a saint, and then the block would be replaced back in there. That's why it's called the altar stone. In the Eastern churches, we use a cloth with an image of Joseph of Arimathea taking the deceased body of Christ down from the cross and placing it in the tomb. And that cloth, with that image on it, is unfolded on the altar when it comes time for the Eucharistic prayer of the Byzantine liturgy. And in that cloth is woven a relic of the saint, just like the altar stone in the West. It's usually put into some wax, and wax is then sewn into a little pocket in that cloth. And again, it's called the antemensium, which means on top of the table. And for a Eucharistic liturgy to be celebrated in Byzantine churches, you must have that cloth, just like the altar stone in the Western church. So the fathers demanded that that relic and that cloth be used because it has the image of it and also a relic of the saint. In other words, physical things are making real heaven, and that comes into a great importance when you're celebrating the most important thing there is on earth, and that is the Eucharist upon that cloth or that altar stone, which makes it very holy. We celebrate the holiest mystery, the mystery of the Eucharist. And what happened early on in the Christian churches, when Christianity began to first flourish, very early on, it was oppressed, it was new, and it was coming together, but coming out of a certain kind of, well, it was a persecution, a sort of a hiding, because they were persecuted. So they would meet in private places, in people's homes, and in catacombs, and so on. Well, in those catacombs, and you can see that when you go to Rome to this day, you'll see original paintings, images on those catacombs of the first, very, very first Catholic or Christian art. And those are in the catacombs that we see in places like Rome. So imagery was important from the very start. And when we come back, we're going to talk more about imagery and its importance in the church and for our world. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the
Every
East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion, and to tell the story of the Eastern lung of the Catholic Church, we need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com, and then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright.
Did you know that God constructed women's arms differently than men's? I am Father Thomas Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. The axis of a woman's outstretched arms angles inward at the elbow, whereas in men, the axis is straighter. This enables women to bring things to themselves easier than men. Everything about a woman's body, her mind, heart, and soul, is designed for connectedness and to bring the world close to her heart. The language of her body says that God is close, tender, and loving. But she also has what John Paul II called a genius. It is her gift of receptivity, stamped in the very design of her body. The Pope said that this makes woman the archetype of the human race because God designed the human race simply to receive his love. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taborlife.org. Taborlife.org.
I'm Ann Weber from the Catholic Spirit Radio Network, and you're listening to Light of the East.
You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. Send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. And may God grant you.
Welcome back to Light of the East. I am Father Thomas Loya, your host on this Sunday in the Byzantine liturgical calendar of the Fathers of the Seventh Ecumenical Council. Now, there's so much that is of value here, and that's why this council is set apart. As I mentioned, it's set apart because it is an affirmation of the incarnation and why we can express things in physical imagery, through physical things in the church, and why those things that we use for expression have a power to them. You know, people have been healed by icons. People have been healed by statues, by touching them. Remember, Christ passed by the woman who had the hemorrhage, and all he did as he passed by, he felt her touch grab onto the tassel of his garment, not even his own body, and power came out from there. Same thing happened with Peter. Peter's very shadow fell on people as he walked by on the side of the streets, and they were healed. Physical things, even a shadow can heal if it is imbued with the presence of God, the incarnational mystery. This is what art does. This is what imagery does. And in the observance of this ecumenical council on this Sunday, I'm going to read to you some of the prayers that we say. Truly, the seven councils of the fathers, although held at various times, were brought together under the canons and in good order, by inscribing and establishing their doctrines and offering themselves as intercessors with the Lord, the fathers are protectors of our salvation and shepherds of the fold. Now, I'm going to stop right there and emphasize another significance of this holy day, of this observance. We read from Hebrews, and we also read from the book of Deuteronomy, about the importance of leaders chosen by God through humanity. God chose Moses to choose other leaders because the Jewish people were multiplying in their faith and numbers, and it was too much for him alone. So God told him, choose leaders from among your people, ones that have certain qualifications, and let them be the elders, the rulers over different groups of people. It was something like the prefigurement of parishes that we know today with priests and dioceses with bishops. But what happened was those leaders, and especially in the church, as we see in these councils over time, they are the ones that pass down the faith intact. And this is a very significant thing. This is why in Hebrews it speaks about obeying your leaders, because the leaders of the church are the ones that together in mass, now there can be leaders who are a little bit off, even heretical or mistaken. Yes, there can be, but the leaders in total, in other words, we call this the magisterium of the church, is what is right, what is to be passed down, and what is to be obeyed. And they are to be respected because they had the grace, the intelligence, the zeal, the effort to, in fact, define, articulate the faith for us. We don't have to wonder. It's there. We just have to learn it and live it. Now, I know we live in a time when we have a very different kind of pope, and some people become very confused at what he says sometimes. There are times when Pope Francis is very, very clear and emphatic about things. And there's other times when he just seems to be, sometimes the word is used as ambiguous or confusing. Well, remember something. The church, as we see in these councils and the celebration of this council, and why it is so important, the church is greater than any one person. Do not have your faith rise and fall upon any one person, not even one saint, not even one pope. Let your faith be based upon the church, the leaders of the church in mass through time, through history. In other words, a certain consistency that despite maybe leaders who were strange or confusing or even heretical, sometimes they did get that way, but they were corrected and even ousted from the church at times. Even despite that, the teaching of the church, there is a common, consistent teaching. It's something like when you think you've lost something in deep water and it bubbles to the surface. The true teaching has a way of bubbling to the surface because it is solid. It cannot be submerged, at least not for long, not forever. It will bubble to the surface and it will ring in our hearts. That's what's happening a lot today. We're having a lot of people today, maybe even you who are listening, who feel that there's some confusion, or has been maybe for a few decades now, about the teachings of the church. You get different kind of interpretations on certain moral issues by different priests, sometimes maybe even different bishops, cardinals, whatever. But yet in your heart, you know it's troubling, that there's something not right when it's kind of hazy or inconsistent. That means that the truth is written on your heart, and you just need to have it articulated or affirmed. You need to be strengthened in that. So you have to have faith in what I call the church, not just this or that pope or priest or bishop, but the church. And if you read, for instance, the Catholic Catechism, you read the fathers of the church, you read the writings of these councils as we're talking about today, if you just research and read a bit about the church, go back and read different encyclicals from popes from the past, you will actually see a consistent teaching. It will bubble to the surface, even if there are times of confusion, or even if there are heretics here and there, as there always has been through the centuries, there is something that will bubble to the surface that you will know in your heart it is the right thing. It is the right teaching. It is the church, and the church is right. And this is why in the liturgical texts in the Byzantine Church for this feast day, we really talk very reverently about these council fathers. Come all you people of the true faith, let us celebrate today in faith and true worship the anniversary of the God-mantled fathers. This is our prayer. Who came together in the splendid city of Nicaea from the whole inhabited world. These fathers, in the wisdom of their pious minds, refuted the impious belief which the wretched Arius had invented. They banished him from the universal church by a decree of the council. They instructed all to confess openly that the Son of God is consubstantial and co-eternal with the Father before all eternity, decreeing the same with precision and true worship in the canon of faith. Therefore, following their divine doctrines, in true faith let us worship the Father and the Son and the Most Holy Spirit, the consubstantial Trinity and in one Godhead. Now, notice it gets pretty tough there that Arius was, the wretched Arius, it says, was banished. Listen to these prayers. In wisdom, O venerable fathers, you patched the garment of Christ, which had been torn by barking dogs. For you could not possibly bear to see his nakedness, like Shem and Japheth of old. Who could not bear to see the nakedness of their father? Thus you confounded the foolish Arius and all those who followed his doctrines. Pretty rough, huh? Well, that's typically Byzantine. We get right to it. We don't mess around. That is actually a prayer. That is from our Vesper service. That's what we pray. See, we pray our theology, and it includes even denouncing heretics, calling them barking dogs. Listen to this one. O fathers, you are the true shepherds who expelled from the Savior's fold the Macedonians and the Nestorians, the followers of Eutychus, Dioscorus, Apollinarius, Severus, Sabellius, because they became devouring wolves hidden in the skins of lambs. Since you exposed those wretched ones, we truly honor you. See, sometimes prayer is not very nice, but it gets right to the point, especially now. You see, the church, especially in the Eastern churches, has no tolerance for heretics, and we do speak of them as barking dogs and wolves hidden in skins of lambs and exposed as wretched. And in fact, on the first Sunday of Lent in the Byzantine Church, we go so far as to name, as we did here, but many more, name the names of all those heretics through the centuries. And we say then, anathema be upon them, anathema, anathema. In other words, we condemn them, we reaffirm the condemnation of their teachings. Why are we so tough about that, so passionate about that? Well, because the true teaching is a matter of salvation. Or not. The true teaching, understanding that, is a matter of living life properly on this earth and hopefully ending up in heaven forever in the next life. So we don't mess around with false teachings. They are the blueprint of God's order of creation, and therefore they must be known, articulated clearly, protected, adhered to, passed on. And we must live them as a witness. And this council, this seventh council, set apart by itself, is one in which it shows how imagery, the art architecture of the church, and it should be proper art and architecture, and the church does have proper art and architecture, how those things are so important because they make present on earth these teachings, not just by hearing them or reading them, but by actually seeing them, touching them, feeling them. You know, we taste the Eucharist. We take it into our body. We are anointed with oil. We hear the chant of the church. We see the iconography. We use all of our senses to engage and, in a sense, to immerse ourselves in the very life of the Trinity. This is the miracle, the genius of the art architecture of the church, imagery, making present on earth God Himself. And that's why this council is so important, and we celebrate it today. Thanks for listening. I'm Father Thomas Loyal on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Features and Programs tab and on iTunes. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this entire enterprise. She always saw this as a spiritual growth network. It was to be an enterprise in media that reached people in all aspects of their life. She saw this as a holistic approach to reaching the whole person in the middle of the world and bringing them truth and life.
Raymond Arroyo thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Will-Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.